James chapter 4 this morning. I want to just share a truth with you that the Lord has worked on my own heart and life about. Life can get very, very busy from time to time. And no doubt you have a busy work schedule, some of you, and some of you are retired. And so I meet retired people all the time. They say, I'm busier now than I've ever been. And it's so interesting how that works out. But anyhow, we're busy people. Things are taking place. Things are changing. The government administrations come and go. People go off to college. They go off to 11th or 12th grade, or maybe they're going into middle school or elementary. Seasons of life are always changing, and things seem to be moving at a rapid pace. We have so many time-saving devices, but we seem busier now than ever, right? I mean, we've got the microwave. Somebody said this is the microwave generation. I personally despise microwaves. My wife and I lived without a microwave for a very long time, and I did not miss it. But we live in a microwave generation, or the drive-through generation. And everybody wants to go through the drive-through, and they hand you that bag lunch out the window. It seems like the best bag lunch comes from Mama. Can I get amen on that? And so, but you get the bag lunch through the drive-through, and so many time-saving devices. But in this busy world we live in, if we're not careful, our closeness, our fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ will get very distant, and we won't even know it. We're going to look at a principle and a promise here in James chapter 4, but let's begin back, let's begin at the end of chapter number 3. In fact, if you'll turn back to James chapter 3, and we'll look at the closing part of this chapter in James chapter 3, now let's look in verse number 13. James chapter 3 and verse number 13, the Bible says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom." Verse 14, "But if you have bitter envying, strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish." Sounds nasty, doesn't it? Wicked. Verse number 16 of chapter 3, "For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make," what's that last word of verse number 18, church?
Peace.
That's the last word of chapter number 3. But then you come into chapter number 4, verse number 1. When I pause, you say the next word. From whence come
wars?
Now, war and peace are two totally opposites. Night and day difference. Polar opposites. I mean, winter and summer here. So chapter 3 ends talking about the wisdom that is from above, and that it'll produce so many things you find there in verse number 17. And verse number 18 ends with peace, but he opens chapter 4 and verse number 1. The thought is continuing. We have a new chapter here, but the thought continues, "From whence come wars and fightings among you?" Question is asked. Come they not hence, even of your lust, that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Another question. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain that the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Another question. Verse number 6. He comes into these lightning bolt statements that really strike the spirit, the soul, and the body. He says, verse number 6, "But he giveth grace, giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Verse number 8, "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you." By God's help this morning, I'd like to speak to you from verse number 8 this morning about drawing near to God, being in close fellowship with God. If you have a pen with you here today and you have a habit of taking notes, I'd like for you to write this expression down, or this phrase, saying, a quote that I heard as a young person, God is responsible for the relationship, but we are responsible for the fellowship. God is responsible for the relationship, the saving, the salvation, becoming a Christian. But as a Christian, we are responsible for the fellowship, or the closeness, the nearness to God. As a young boy, I grew up in Jumping Branch, West Virginia. And in Summers County, we have one red light. I think in Craig County, you have no red lights. Is that correct? And so we got one red light too many in our county. But we have about 12,000 people in our county, very small place. And I grew up, my parents, Brett and Janet Witten, they took me to church as a young person. We weren't always faithful to church. Typically, we were the Sunday morning onlyers for a long time. Now, we probably have some of those here this morning. But I'm thankful that they at least got that start going Sunday morning, because I heard the gospel as a young person. And then later on, we started going Sunday night and Wednesday night. Most people have no idea what a Sunday night or a Wednesday night service looks like. If that's you, I invite you to be back tonight at 6 o'clock, not because I'm preaching, but because we're commanded in Scripture to meet together as a local, called out New Testament assembly, a church. And so be here 6 o'clock tonight. Be here Wednesday night. There's such wonderful fellowship and nutrition here, and there's so much fake things out there in the world the devil's wanting you to get filled up on. And you've filled up on it before at some point in time in your life. Maybe you're filling up on it right now. But when you come in here, it's like you sense the presence of God. You can almost just feel like you're raptured up into heaven, because songs are being sung about the Lord Jesus Christ. Men and women are praying, the preaching of the Word of God. There's something wonderful about the fellowship of the brethren. It's going to bring you closer to God. But my parents took me to church as a young person. I'm thankful for that. I heard the gospel. But for 12 years of my life, I said no to Jesus. I kept saying no, no, no. The preacher would get up and preach the Word of God and give an invitation. Someone would lead a congregational hymn and we'd sing "Just As I Am" without one plea. And I thought, man, why does this song have to have so many verses in it? I'd almost grab the pew and my knuckles would turn white because I'd hold on the pew for so long because I was afraid to come forward and get saved because of what everybody else in the church would think about Chase Witten. Oh, he's a sinner. He's been coming to church here for 11 and a half years. What do you mean he's not a Christian? Just because I walk through those doors, it doesn't make me a Christian. Just because I hold a Bible under my arm doesn't make me a Christian. Just because I put on church clothes doesn't make me a Christian. Just because I hold a hymn book and sing hymns, it doesn't make me a Christian. Just because my parents are saved, born again, blood bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, does not make their son or daughter a Christian. 12 years of age, I was at Light of the World Christian Day Camp, just a little day camp up on top of a mountain. Not very many people there at all. The structures on that property were, if you walked on there and looked at it, you'd think, ah, this is no camp. This is a miserable looking place. Oh, it was a joyful place. Jesus was being preached. He's being sung about. Young people were being taught the Word of God. My pastor, Bill Fox, pastored the same church for 54 years, was there preaching at camp that day. I got really fearful of my pastor. Really scared to be around him. Now, he loved me, preached the Word of God to me, but I became very fearful of him. I couldn't really explain why, but I just thought, man, if I get saved, if I become a Christian, if I put my faith and trust in Jesus, what's everybody else going to think about me and my pastor, my family? I really become fearful of him. But he was there preaching at camp that summer, June 1999. 12-year-old boy, Chase Witten, sat in the service. I began to cry. All my buddies were there. I mean, the guys that I'd run around riding my bicycles with, and we'd go hunting, we'd go fishing together. Our little redneck, ragtag motley crew here. I mean, we're the Jumping Branch boys. We're the tough guys. We feel like we're going to whip the world with a water gun. I started crying. I didn't care who saw me. Jesus began to work on my heart. Conviction set in on my heart. I knew that if I rejected Jesus, that I could split hell wide open. In fact, I'd heard sermons preached that you could reject Jesus. He passed by your way so many times and you keep rejecting him. He may not pass by your way anymore. And I got very nervous about the thing. I sat there and wept and cried like a baby. Everyone left. My pastor walked back. He said, "What's wrong, Chase?" I said, "I need to get saved." "I'm not saved." And he led me to the Lord at the age of 12. I praise God for it. Now guess what? God did the saving. God's going to do the keeping as well. He's responsible for the relationship. No matter where I go in this world, no matter what I do or what I say, I'm always a child of God. Now, just because I'm a child of God does not give me a license to sin or live however I so please. As a Christian, you should desire holy things, righteous things. You should desire the Word of God. You should desire to be in the house of God. You should desire that your home be such a heavenly refuge from this world that you have a Christian home where the Word of God is taught and prayed over in your home. Things for a Christian ought to be different. I was born to Brett and Janet Witten June 25th, 1987. Just because I get on a jet plane and fly to Sydney, Australia and have no more communication to Brett and Janet Witten, am I still their son? Yes. I never talk to them again. I never write a letter. I never call them. I never FaceTime them. I never have any form of communication with Brett and Janet Witten anymore. Just because I'm in Sydney, Australia does not sever the line of our relationship. But if I fly to Sydney, Australia and I live there and I have no communication with them, how do you think my fellowship is going to be? Pretty weak. I say, "Mr. Jacob Altizer, come on up here for just a moment." It's been a while since I've seen Mr. Jacob Altizer, but I just pretend for a moment that I don't know Jacob Altizer. I said, "Hey, how you doing? What's your name?"
"Jacob."
"Jimmy?"
"Yeah."
"All right, Jake, where are you from, Jacob?"
"Newcastle, Virginia."
"Well, my name's Chase Witten. I'm just passing through here today, and it's good to meet you. Would you like to have dinner a little later and tell me about the town, the hiking trails, the bear hunting, and all that type of thing? Would you like to share some of that with me?"
"Sure."
And so he's really excited about it. And I know he's got a bear hunting bone in his body somewhere there. And so me and Jacob Altizer, we get to know each other, and he's from Newcastle, and he likes Fords, and we'll forgive him for that. And I think he inherited that from his daddy, and he likes Jeeps and shotguns and rifles and hunting dogs and all that type of thing. And we get to know each other. We start going hunting and fishing. We go to church and all that type of thing. And I say, "Well, I'm going to go to Ecuador. I enjoyed being here in Newcastle with you, but I think I'm going to go to Ecuador. It's a little warmer down there all year round. Very remote place, and they got a beautiful river down there called the Cure River out in the middle of nowhere. And Jacob, I'm going to see you later, all right?" And he stays in Newcastle. I get on a jet plane in Roanoke and fly to Ecuador and set up in a little hut out in the middle of nowhere, Ecuador, by the Cure River. And I have no form of communication with Jacob any longer. How do you think our fellowship's going to be? Pretty weak. I want to ask you another question. Who stayed in Newcastle? Jacob did. He stayed in Newcastle. Who left? I did. I'm the one that moved away. I'm the one that left. I'm the one that skipped town. I'll ask you a question now. If you're saved and you're not close to God, if your fellowship isn't what it ought to be as a Christian, whose fault is it? It's ours. See, God doesn't move. Jacob's not God, but God does not move. We're the ones that move. We're the ones that waver. Thank you. We're the ones that have our emotions. They go way up and way down and up and down and all over the place. Our emotions change every day. My emotions changed at work this week. I planned something out and it doesn't work like I expect it to work with the crew that I'm working with. I say, "All four of us, we're going to get on the side of this hill and we're going to cut that away." We weed eat, it seems like, from here to Mississippi and back every week. And I say, us four, we're going to get on here. Ken's 61 years old. He's going to stay down here on the flat ground, but we're going to get up here on the bank, and we're going to cut this way. And I get up on the bank, and we start cutting, and I look back, and there's two of us on the bank and three down on the flat ground. And I've been cutting on these hills, billy-goating around with a weed eater for a very long time, and I'm just really getting tired of it. I'm not an old man by any means, but I'm 31 years old, and I'm getting a little tired of standing on the side of a hill with a weed eater. And some of these guys are younger than me, and I think, man, they ought to get up here. That'll work faster than I do. And I start getting a little tore up about the thing. My emotions get mad. Every time I look back, they're getting closer to the ground, and I'm still up here on the side of the hill. My emotions change, and I want to go down there and slap them in Christian love. Amen, brother. Yes. Sound man's with me. But our emotions, they change. They go up, they go down. We face problems, we face difficulties, roadblocks. We meet nasty, mean people. We run into individuals who claim to be Christians, who seem to be the furthest thing from a Christian. And we run into so many things. And if we're not careful, our mind gets distracted. And we start thinking about everything horizontally that's taking place in our world. We start thinking about the administration of our country. We start thinking about the conservatives and the liberals and the socialists and the modernists and all this type of thing. We start thinking about churches and ministries and people. We think about our local government. We think about our schools. We think about our future. We think about so many different things. And before you know it, our poor, silly, distracted mind no longer considers God. We don't meditate on God. We don't think about the goodness of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God. We don't think about His loving kindness. We don't think about His sufferings for us. And our closeness to God isn't so close anymore. Very far and distant. You see, in James chapter 4 and verse number 8, when the Bible says, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you, that word draw nigh just simply means that we are near, not distant. That we're close in fellowship. We're not in a far, foreign place. It's like we're sitting down in the same room and we're fellowshipping over food and we're communing with one another. You see, eight years ago, I was at Calvary Baptist Church in Lewisburg, West Virginia. And I was sitting on the pew here just a few rows back. And someone pecked on my shoulder behind me. And I turned around, and I looked, I said, yes, ma'am. And the lady said, do you know Joy Nicely? And I said, no, ma'am, I don't, but I sure do want to know her. And she was Joy Nicely then, but now she's Joy Witten. And it was Missy Altizer that pecked on my shoulder and said, do you know Joy Nicely? I said, no, I sure would like to know her. And so I don't even know what I said or done that night, but and through a circumstance of events, four-wheeler riding out to Arby's and ate a sandwich and a few different meals and gatherings with friends at church and different things, we got to know one another. Know how she was raised and when she came to know Christ as Savior and the church she grew up in, the academy that she went in through and the college she graduated from and some of the desires of her heart and the vision that she believed that God had placed on her life to be a Christian educator and so many different things. We got to know one another. And I got to the place where maybe we'd go out to a revival meeting while we were dating and go out to dinner afterwards. And then I'd drop her off and I'd drive my way back to Jumping Branch, West Virginia, an hour's drive from Lewisburg to Jumping Branch. I thought, I sure do miss her. I sure do like her. I wish she was still sitting in the seat with me. Hey, it's still that way today. 8 years later. But we got to know one another. I knew her heartbeat, her mind, what God was doing in her life. We were close. But there's been times that I've been in India and she's been here in America. There's been times I've been in England and she's been here in America. There's been times she was in England and I was in America. Times I've been in California, she's been in West Virginia. But we still call and communicate and email and all that type of thing. I'm not trying to give you some type of love story. I'm just trying to say, no matter where you're at in the world, you can be as close to God or as far away from God as you so desire to be. The question is this morning, how close are you to God? How close are you to the sovereign creator God of this universe? Because in James chapter 4, verse number 8 here, the Bible says, draw nigh to God and He'll draw nigh to you. First of all, this is a promise from God Himself. This is a promise of Scripture. God cannot lie. I'm so thankful God cannot lie. Chase Whitten can lie. I'm a fallible person. As I said earlier, my emotions change. God's emotions never change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. God does not change, and God cannot lie. And every promise that God ever makes or will ever make will always stand true. God cannot lie. It's impossible for Him to lie. So when He gives us this promise, if you'll draw close to Him, if you'll get in that secret place with Him, if you get in that place with communion with God, guess what? God's going to get close to you. That's a promise from God. Not only is it a promise, but it's a principle for the believer to practice. Yes, it's a promise for us to claim, but it's a principle that we must practice in the Christian life. 1,440 minutes in a day. Oh, just think about all the hours in a week, over 8,000 hours in a year. Think about what we give our time and our energy and our resources to. Our mind, what we think about, what we are thinking about with our family and vacation and holidays and work and bills and stuff that breaks down and all these different things. If we're not careful, we'll miss this principle because we let all the things of the world flood our mind. Our mind's like a computer. I'm not good with computers. How many of you are good with computers? A couple of you? How many of you are not good with computers? Yes. Okay, we got the majority here now. I never owned a computer before. 2007. Never owned one. I'm signing up to go to Crown College in Knoxville, Tennessee to study to serve the Lord. And they required me to have a computer. I thought, what in the world do you have to have a computer to serve God? I thought, here's this old hillbilly boy from Jumping Branch, West Virginia. I'm supposed to get me one of them fancy laptop computers. I went to the bank, took out a loan, bought the thing, and barely knew how to turn it on before I went to Crown College. I got there and they started talking about softwares and programs and viruses. And I thought, viruses? That's what humans get. How in the world does a computer get it? Has it got a heart? Has it got a vascular system in here and veins and all this type of thing? Muscular system? What in the world? A virus and a computer? And then they signed me up for computer class. And that was like nailing Jell-O to the wall. It was bad. It was not going to happen. I went three or four times and I got so fed up, I was ready to throw the thing against a wall. But my short, brief time at Crown College, I did realize this. With a computer, you're only going to get out of it what you put into it. Like if you're going to be able to build a slideshow, you've got to have a program that will build a slideshow so you can show fancy pictures from all around the world or show a video or something like that. If you're going to do a business and accounting, you've got to have software and program to take care of business and accounting and taxes and balancing the budget and someone help our government with that. And so you got to have the right stuff if you want to produce the right stuff out of that computer. Well, our mind's like that. I realize my mind is like that computer. I'm only going to get out of it what I put in it. If I'm putting in all this junk, all this silliness from the world, all this earthly wisdom that James talked about in James chapter 3, if I take in all of that, guess what I'm going to have in my life? I'm going to have war and fightings. I'm going to have everything that God frowns upon, where God says, that's not supposed to be a part of your life. But if I come down to James chapter 4 and verse number 8, and I look at this promise and this principle from Scripture that if I draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to me, our communion, our fellowship will be what it ought to be. And when I'm practicing this principle, it's pretty hard for me to be practicing some things from the world in my life that should not be there. Somebody said it this way, the sins of omission are worse than the sins of commission. The things that you ought to be doing that you're not doing allows time for you to do the things that you should not be doing be practiced in your life. So this is a promise from God. If you draw nigh to Him, He'll draw nigh to you. This is a principle for us to practice. Now just before it, in chapter 4, verse number 6, the Bible says, but He giveth more grace. We thank God for His grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. That word resisteth there means He pushes away. It has the idea of, I can't have any cooperation with that. God's not moved, but He's saying, I can't have any cooperation with someone who has a haughty spirit. Someone who is full of themselves. God can't use a prideful person. He says that clearly in Scripture. Then He comes down to verse number 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. What's the next word, church? Resist. My Bible, I have verse number 6. I have God resisteth. And down to verse number 7, I have these three words circled. Resist the devil. And in between those two phrases, I have these two words. No cooperation. I can't cooperate with God, and God can't cooperate with me if I'm full of myself. If I'm full of pride, if I think I'm the El Capitan, if I think I'm number one, if I feel like everything should revolve around Chase Whitten, God can't use me. And then He comes down, He says, submit yourselves therefore to God and resist the devil. Have no cooperation with the devil. If you don't run head on collision with the devil, it probably means you're walking the same way with him. He says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Guess what? That's a principle and a promise. The principle is resist the devil. Have no cooperation. How many of you ever work with somebody on a job place and they just don't cooperate with you? Seems like everything you ask of them, maybe your leadership, maybe you're the foreman and you're dishing out responsibilities, you're delegating, and it seems like everything you ask of this certain individual, they do the opposite. No cooperation. Make you mad. Get you upset. Get you red in the face. And I sometimes think, I wonder how God feels about us, how He feels about Chase Whitten, when He's commanded simple commands that are not grievous, John said. God has commanded us simple commands to follow, to practice, but yet here I am, stubborn, backwards, full of myself, lazy, I procrastinate, I put off, I delay, I don't obey. I think, oh, how fed up I get with some of the workers I've got to work with. How much more does my Heavenly Father get upset with me? But I think about this promise and this principle in James chapter 4 and verse number 8 that will change that if I just get in close communion with God. If I desire to be close to Him in fellowship. God's responsible for the relationship. I'm responsible for the fellowship. God's not going to move. I'm the one that moves. Sometimes we say, so-and-so found Jesus. No one found Jesus. God's not lost. We're the ones that are lost. He finds us. I believe it was God that came looking for Adam and Eve in the garden. I believe it was Jesus that was going down the road and looked up at Zacchaeus and said, come down, for I'm going to your house today. Zacchaeus wasn't going to Jesus' house. I believe it was Jesus that went out of His way for one woman at a well in John chapter 4. I believe it was Jesus that went to the cross, bled and died, was buried, and on the third day gloriously rose again. Amen. We have a wonderful Savior. How's your fellowship? You know the test of your fellowship with Jesus on how close you are to Him is found, I believe, over in Philippians chapter 3, verse number 10. Would you look at that verse for just a moment? We're going to close and be done. Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 10. I'd love to have time to walk through this whole chapter here in Philippians. But Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 10, the Apostle Paul, the human penman, writes this letter to the church of Philippi under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. As God moves this man's pen to write, God says through the Holy Spirit, through the penman, He says, that I may know Him. Missy tapped on my shoulder. Do you know Joy Nicely? No, but I do want to know her. He says here in Philippians 3, verse number 10, that I may know Him. Not just something foreign and distant. Not just having a simple knowledge, but something that's close and intimate. He says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the, what's the next word? Fellowship. Of His sufferings. You see, when you get close to God, when you're in strong fellowship with Jesus, your heart is going to break over the things that break the heart of God. Do you think it breaks God's heart for these people that are growing up confused about their gender? Breaks the heart of God. You think it breaks God's heart when a husband and wife have been married for years or a few months, decide, you know what, I'm going to throw our marriage away? You think that breaks the heart of God? Yes. I'm speaking to people that's been through that before. I'm not here standing in judgment, but I can say divorce breaks the heart of God. You think it breaks the heart of God for these children to be born addicted to drugs because we've got misguided moms and dropout dads all across America? It breaks the heart of God. You think it breaks the heart of God when one of His children has been called to preach, but they run from it? It breaks the heart of God. Well, I'm speaking to parents here this morning. Your children at some point in time broke your heart, made you cry, had a sleepless night, broke your heart. You see, when you get in close fellowship with God, the things that break the heart of God will break your heart. The church today is so dry with their tears in a hell-bent world that's racing its way to a Christless eternity. And we've lost our tears. We've lost our compassion for the lost. We've lost our passion to see some wayward Christian come back into fellowship with Jesus. You see, the test of our fellowship with Jesus is what breaks our heart. What really compels us to move to action to help other people. The Apostle Paul said, "The love of Christ constraineth me." You can test your fellowship with Jesus by the things that you laugh at. Maybe you have one of those things in your home called a television. And you sit in your living room or your room in your house and you watch that television, and there's things that come across that screen that your eyes should never see or behold, and you laugh at it. Dirty jokes and cuss words and impromptu things that provoke the mind to think things that it ought not think. I heard a lady testify this past week, a young lady, senior in high school. She said, "I realized you don't have to be on drugs. You don't have to drink alcohol and live in an immoral relationship to be away from God." Teenage girl from South Korea who was adopted by an American family growing up in West Virginia. She said, "I realized that. I didn't have to go shoot up heroin and drink beer and alcohol to be away from God. I realized I could be away from God sitting in a church pew on a Sunday morning. I can own a Bible and own the right clothes and say the right things and believe the right things, But things that I should be practicing, I'm not practicing in my life, and I can get away from God that way. Oh, our fellowship with God is the most important thing. Because if you're not close to God, God cannot use you. And therefore, as Adrian Rogers says, you'll be a disgrace to grace. I fear that for my life. I do not want to be a disgrace to the grace of God. I want to be in such close communion and fellowship with God that people don't have to question my life whether or not Chase Witten is a child of God. Some people say, well, he's standing up there preaching. He has the Word of God. Everyone here knows. But outside of these walls, in the highways and hedges of life, out in the shopping malls and the eating places and on the workplace, out when I'm not around other believers, what kind of advertisement am I giving for Jesus? What is my life displaying? If my fellowship is right with the Lord Jesus Christ, then people won't question. They will not question. I want that fellowship with God.